Well, there was a lot that happened this year in 2021. It's not quite at an end. For me, one of the things that 2021 is always going to kind of resound with happened in August. My wife and I have a personal connection to the country of Afghanistan, and so as we watched what happened there in August as our troops pulled out, I had a very personal interest in that. One of the images that came out of that was this image. Maybe you saw it. This is a colonel or a marine, not colonel, marine. His name is Matt Jaff. He's in his early 20s. He was posted at Hamid Karzai International Airport in Kabul. This photo was taken on August the 20th, just a few days before the United States would fully pull out of there. One of the Afghan mothers, in desperation, had handed her child over the barbed wire to the United States forces there. And when he was on his break, this United States Marine put down his rifle. You can see that. He put his rifle down, and he picked up the child to comfort the child. They say that the child was reunited with their mother after this. But I mean, it's a really interesting picture. When you think of the United States Marine Corps, you probably don't necessarily a tender moment between a Marine in full battle regalia with his rifle behind him. You could see a soldier standing guard. You could see barbed wire there on the fence behind him. You don't think of him holding a child. What we often maybe think of, we think of something a little bit more serious, a little bit more direct. We think the United States Marine Corps, they've got their guns pointed, and they're there for business. Maybe you think more of this image. This is a photo that was taken this year, posted online by the Marine Corps, of some maneuvers that they were on. And you could see the photographer got in front of the soldier, and he's basically looking down the gun barrel of the soldier. Maybe this is more what we think when we think of the United States Marines. They're there to take on the bad guys, to do what needs to be done in difficult situations. Not so tender an image. And yet both of these things are true. And how you interact and your experience of the United States Marine Corps has everything to do with at least three things: who you are, what you're up to, and your relationship to the United States of America. For that little baby, helpless, the Marine was very tender and gentle. To that mother who handed her child over, he was a source of hope and a source of comfort. Why? Because they were no threat to the United States of America. In fact, the United States was trying to help them. However, if you're not a friend of the United States of America, the Marines show up, it's probably not going to be tender or comfortable or easy for you. I think it's interesting because that's not only true of the United States Marine Corps, it's also true of our God. The scriptures are full of these kind of dualistic images, seemingly contradictory, though they're not, of God. In Psalm 23, one of the great psalms of our faith, often recited at a funeral, what do we hear? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We have a tender, nurturing, comforting image. In the book of Exodus, after God has drowned the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea, the people of Israel sing this. They sing, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." Two separate images, the same God. And there's something similar in there, because Your experience of God, just like your experience of the United States Marine Corps, depends on who you are, what you're up to, and your relationship to Him. And so this morning, we are going to look at a text. We're coming to the end of Isaiah. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. We're going to be in Isaiah 64, 1 to, to 9, if you want to turn there with me. We're going to see this kind of dual imagery. We're going to see of the prophet wrestling with it in his own life. On one side, we're gonna see him like desiring for God to come and visit, and on the other side, having a little trepidation about what will happen if that occurs. So, Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 to 9 is the text for the morning. If you don't have a Bible, I think it's on page 623 or thereabouts in the Pew Bible in front of you. It'll also be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, you're visiting with us, I just invite you to take the Pew Bible there with you as a gift from us. I just encourage you to open up and read it this week. That's how we know God. It's a miracle. The God of creation wants to know you, has revealed Himself in Word so that we can know about Him and know His will and know about ourselves. So I'd invite you to take that Bible with you and please read it this week. Isaiah 64, 1 to 9 says this, "Oh," and you hear the longing here, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries and that the nations might tremble at your presence." Verse 3, "When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for Him. You meet Him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways." You can draw like a line right there through verse 5 because the first about half of the section is this longing for God to show up. And then there's a clear delineation in the second half of verse 5 because it's as if the prophet, he remembers something about who God is. "Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who was unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind to take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." And then he comes back. Verse 8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people." This morning we're going to look at the reality of the situation, which is this dualistic kind of reality that we live in. That the people of Israel, the people Isaiah that he is writing to, that God has a tender side to him. But also there is the gun barrel side, to put it in the terms I just introduced. The more stringent side. There's both of those. And then what do we do? What do we do if that is really true? And then I just have a question I want us to end with, especially as we look forward into 2022. So the reality of the situation is that God's visitation, and this is what we see here, is longed for and dreaded. It's longed for and dreaded. It's something that Isaiah wants to happen, but then as he contemplates it, he thinks through it, he thinks about what are the implications of it, he also has a little bit of trepidation in his heart because he's realizing fully what that will mean. It's both longed for and dreaded. Look what he says in verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. This is the language of longing. It's like a deep yearning that he wants this to happen. Oh, that you would do this. God, oh, this were true. It's not true yet, but this is what we're desiring. This is what we're looking forward to. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. This is the language of God's visitation. This is what Isaiah wants to take place. That God would himself come down and visit his people. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Now, why is Isaiah saying this? If you turn back into chapter 63, the last two verses, we see this, your holy people. This is the situation that he's looking ahead into the future. God is going to judge Israel, Judah, Jerusalem. And he eventually would. In 586, the Babylonians would come and wipe them out, burn the place, take them into exile. Verse 18, he says, your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. So you have Isaiah, and he's looking 100, 150 years into the future, and he's seeing the judgment that God is going to send on the people of Judah and of Jerusalem because of their sin. And he's looking at the devastation that the Babylonians are going to cause. And he says, God, that's not fair. Would you come down and do something about it? Would you judge those people? Would you take them out so that the nations would fear you? That's what we see in verse 2, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. Would you show yourself strong? Would you show up and show the people who you are? That's his desire. Because of what he knows is going to come in the future. If you go over to the book of Lamentations, Lamentations is a book written into the ashes of that judgment. Isaiah is probably 100 to 150 years before the judgment comes. Lamentations is written immediately after. The prophet is sitting in the ash heap, a different prophet. His name is Jeremiah. And in Lamentations, it's his cry about what God has done. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. He's speaking of Jerusalem and Judah and the judgment that God sent. Verse 3. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. And that's the situation. The prophet Isaiah here in chapter 64, he's looking ahead to that, what is going to happen. And he says, God, I want you to come down and I want you to do something about it. I want you to judge our enemies. He's looking at his current situation, and because of how bad it looks, he's looking at the people. He's like, these people, they're not looking like they're going to repent. Judgment is going to come. Judgment is going to be hard. And because of the state of his world, he is saying, God, we need you to come. We need you to do something. We need you to rescue us. And so he longs for God's visitation. He wants truth and justice and goodness to triumph. That part of us that we all desire God to bring his kingdom. Because we look at the world and it's so messed up. The nation of Afghanistan. I've been praying a lot for the people over there this year. There's estimates. I don't know if this is true. It just breaks my heart. There's estimates that millions of Afghanis could starve to death this year, this winter. And there's really not a lot that can be done. Because of the government that's in charge. It's just heartbreaking. But you look at the world and you think, God, we want you to come. We want you to do something about the injustice and the brokenness and all the junk that we see. God, we long for you to come. That's what he's expressing here. God's visitation is longed for, especially when we contemplate the world. But then if we continue thinking about it, we see this here. It's also it also should give us a little pause. It does the prophet. It's a little bit dreaded. And it's dreaded because as we think about who God is, we think about the nature of our God, that He is perfect and holy. And all of a sudden then, who we are is put into sharp contrast against that. And that's exactly what we find in the text. In verses 5 and following, 5 through about 7, he says, "Behold, you were angry and we sinned." Notice how often the word sin or iniquity or wrongdoing comes up. We sinned. "In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean." That's another word for sin. "And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." The Apostle Paul picks up on this theme in Romans chapter 3 when he says there's none who does righteous. We're all polluted. He says we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities take the wind, like the wind, take us away. "There's no one who calls on your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." So he's longing for God to come because of the mess that the world is in. But then as his eyes are drawn towards himself and his own heart and the sins of his people, he's thinking, well, if God shows up, if the holy, righteous, perfect God shows up and he's bringing righteousness and justice to the earth, I think I might be in trouble. I think we might be in trouble because we have sinned, we've rebelled against Him, we've lived apart from Him, we've not lived as His people, and so there's dread because of the perfect holiness of God. So we see here that there's a desire, a yearning for God to come, and yet the reality of God coming and who He is and His character ought to cause our hearts to have a little bit of dread when we truly understand what that means. It doesn't just mean that he's going to judge those people over there. And that we are somehow accepted or exempted on any other basis except the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we're not for Jesus, all of the things that he's talking about, that falls. God's justice, God's holiness, his anger at sin, wherever it is going to fall on humanity. And the right response is a little bit of fear and trepidation. So his visitation, we long for it, but also, if we're honest, it's going to be a dreadful thing if we're not in Christ. So we see something. As we look at Christmas especially, as we look at the incarnation, we look at what we call the gospel message. Yeah, that there's the dread that God is going to judge sin. And he's going to punish it. And you're not going to be able to hide it. But there's good news. And the good news is this, that Jesus takes the dread away. If God has two sides, like the United States Marine Corps, he's got a tender, soft, nurturing, loving side. But he also has a side that will not turn a blind eye to our sin, which demands justice and payment because it creates harm in our world and in the lives of others and is an affront to his glory and his righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the dread away. This is why Christmas and Easter and what we talk about here is so beautiful, because he takes the dread away. He takes the dread away. Look at some of the imagery he uses. Verse 8, he says, "Now, O Lord, you are our Father." I think this is interesting. If you were with us on Christmas Eve, Isaiah 9:6, I talked about that. It's the prophecy of this child who's going to be born. And he's given four names. And one of his names is Everlasting Father. And here in Isaiah 64 and verse 8, he says, "O Lord, you are our Father. You don't have father imagery everywhere in the Bible. It's there. Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 64:8, a few other places we have in the Lord's Prayer, our Father. But he says, "Oh Lord, you are our Father." As we look, we think yesterday was Christmas. If you think about your life and you're thinking, man, I am, if God were to come today, I would be in great danger of judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ assures us that God's heart isn't primarily towards judgment. It is towards grace. And it is towards reconciliation. That's his heart. Even though there is the softer side and the harder side of God, even though that is true, his heart towards us, and we see this in the incarnation, is that he would have grace and mercy on people. He doesn't want people to perish, the scripture tells us. But he sent Jesus because he has the heart of a father. What he desires is reconciliation. He desires repentance. He desires people's lives to be brought back into line with his will. He's the heart of a father. We see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in this verse, he talks about, we are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Paul picks this up in the New Testament. Jesus talks about this imagery. And this is imagery of handiwork. And our sin mars God's handiwork. And one thing God could do is he could just say, throw it in the dumpster. Just get rid of it. And yet what we see in Christmas, he didn't do that. He sent Jesus. He sent his most precious son to take on human flesh. Why? Because he's not the kind of God that just wants to throw it in the dumpster. He wants to take it. He wants to reshape it. He wants to form it into something good and glorious and beautiful. In verse 9, you turn over to verse 9, he says, "Be not so terribly angry, O Lord." And this is the way that he does so. Even in the Old Testament, we see these little kind of pictures and hints of Jesus. He says, "Be not so terribly angry." How can God reform his handiwork? How can God, who comes in holiness and righteousness, he's going to come, how can he do anything but just get rid of sinful humanity? How can he have mercy if he's really just? And the answer is that baby who was born, he grew up into a child and then a teenager and a full grown-up man. And 30-odd years after he was born as a baby, God visited in wrath our planet. And for 6 hours, as Jesus was on the cross, you had God putting his full wrath for sin. He was visiting it, God the Father. And you had humanity. And if it hadn't been for something in between us, then we would be destroyed. But the God-man, Jesus, he put himself in between God's wrath and us. And he absorbed the full wrath for all sin in his body on the cross. That's why him taking on human flesh is so important at Christmas. So when it says, "Be not so terribly angry, O Lord," the only way he can not be angry at our sin is if that anger, that justice, has been absorbed by something else. And it was perfectly holy, completely absorbed by Jesus on the cross. And so it says, "Behold, please look, we are all your people." Now we are, if we come to Jesus, we can be his people. And he wants us to come. And he wants to reshape us. Because to be his people is to be not just like called his people, but to actually be a new kind of human. The type of person who reflects his values. See, God's visitation, it's both longed for. We long for it at some level, but it's also dreaded because we know that if a holy God comes and visits and our life is out of sync with his holiness, we are in deep trouble. And yet, Jesus coming as a baby, it takes the dread away. That's why Paul can say in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus takes the dread away. So now if God visits, and we are his people, then all we have to look forward to is the softer side, personally, not our world. Our world is going to see something terrible, horrible, and devastating. They're going to look down the gun barrel of God's righteous, just wrath. But we, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, that's not for us. Because Jesus has taken the dread away. He's taken God's wrath and God's anger. And so the question that I think comes out of this is key. Is how are you with Jesus? Because if you're not right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you ought to still live in the dread of God's coming. So if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, when it says terrible anger, it's saying that to you as a person that God created, but you're not living according to what he has designed. You're a sinner like everybody. And that puts you in a place of great danger. And so his coming is dreadful to you. So maybe this would describe your life. Sins, iniquities, pollution. This is what God is righteously angry at. Because it's not what he intended. So if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, Jesus took the penalty for this on the cross. Him coming as a baby enabled him to do so. So I just say to you, if you want to come to him, how are you with Jesus? You can come, you can be safe. Because the Son of God took the justice of God on himself. He inserted himself in your place. So we'd love if you would close this year by trusting Jesus as your Savior. If you've done that, I'd say to you, I'd encourage you to think back over your life this last year. It's a great time as we close one year and open a new year to kind of think back towards what was 2021 like? How was I with Jesus this year? You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody. It's just a good time to evaluate. What was I living for this year? The people around me, what would they say if I asked them how I was living my relationship with Christ this year? If I'm completely honest with myself, was it more of a growing in Christ kind of year, or was it more of a doing whatever I wanted sort of year? How are you with Jesus? It's a question. Secondly, I'd say this. He says in verse 9, behold, please look, we are all your people. As you look towards the new year, next Saturday is New Year's Day. It's going to be 2022 already. As you look towards the new year, what do you think God would want you to do or be or change by his power and his grace this coming year? Is there anything that maybe we need to stop doing Anything we need to start doing. Maybe you want to get on a Bible reading plan. We're going to have some of those available in the new year. We're going to have these cool little bookmarks Pastor Matt is working on. He'll tell you more about it next week. Would you like to commit yourself to prayer in a more intentional way? Would you like to get in a group of people who are reading the Scripture together, holding each other accountable and encouraging one another? These are the things that mark the people of God. And in verse 9, he says, we are your people. The question for me is, how am I going to live more as one of God's people in the new year? Lastly, and I think we forget this. You know, as 2021 closes, 2022 opens, just like 2021 drew to a close in 2020 drew to a close, 2021 was the new year. It seems like this just happens all the time, right? But Isaiah 64:1 speaks to this deeper truth. That Jesus still could come back in 2021. He's got a few days left. He better hurry if he's going to make it before the end of the new year. Or before the end of this year and the start of the new year. But it could be that the next year is the year that he comes back. And so the question in there is, how is that going to shape how we live and think? How is that going to shape how we prioritize? See, I forget easily that, and I just get so wrapped up in life. Well, we're doing this, we got these long-term goals, so we're going to do this and this. But what if that is all cut short because he comes back? And all my plans and all of that stuff and my good intentions and my I'm gonna do this or I'm gonna share with these people or I'm gonna do this or this that God is leading me to do it, but I'm gonna put it off for down the road. All of that is cut short when he comes back someday. I'll tell you, I want that to affect the way I live next year. More than it has this year. What we see in the text is we see two sides to God. He has a number of attributes. We see what you might call the softer side, the tender side, the father side, the nurturing side, the gracious, merciful, kind side. But we also see that there's another side to God because he's perfect, he's holy, he's righteous. He can't just turn a blind eye to our sin. What we understand in Christmas is that Jesus came down I love this picture so much because I look at this picture and I think, this is God. God is a warrior. God is strong. He's not a pushover. He's infinitely more powerful than the United States Marine Corps. And yet you just look at the face of this soldier. Just looking, smiling at this helpless little Afghan baby. And friend, that is the face, if you're in Christ, that is the face of God towards you. So you don't have to dread. But you can lean into whatever he has for you in this new year, knowing that he is there with you, he loves you, he's your father, and he wants what is good for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this year that we are coming to the end of. We praise you because you have sustained us. Lord, in many ways, probably this year has been a challenging year. Lord, I know for myself, and I imagine for others, it's so easy to get lost in all the cares and concerns of life. Lord, I pray that who you are the God who is going to come down someday. And yet you are the God who has already come down to rescue and save. I pray that those facts would lead us and guide us as we turn the page on this year and look forward into next year. Lord, may we live 2022 in light of your return. Lord, may that spur us to great boldness to share Christ with people who in our lives who don't yet know him. Lord, may it make us a people who are just zealous for good works and for holiness, because that's who you are. Lord, we thank you and we pray in your name. Amen.